Okay, this will be the last lesson of the Sermon on the Mount series. And I'm glad that Pastor Crocker and Ginger could make it in time. Also, just to give an update about the Belus, Mrs. Belu just informed me yesterday morning that they have arrived safely, but they are still in jet lag, although not so bad. So please continue to pray for them. House building. For David was at King Saul's court. Jealousy welled up within King Saul because of David's increasing popularity. Saul tried to kill him on more than one occasion. Several attempts were made on David's life, and yet God intervened time after time to preserve and protect David. And when David fled first to the land of the Philistines, and later to the rock cave at Adullam, and other wilderness strongholds, Saul pursued him and tried to kill him there. David probably knew every cranny, crack, and secret hiding place in the vast rocky wilderness. This means that he could climb to the height of some great rock, and from the height of the great rock, David could look down into the canyon below and watch his enemies pursue him helplessly. The vision of David perched on some high rock suggests the image of a rock being a solid foundation beneath one's feet. The idea is of one perched on some high rock having a solid foundation beneath his feet. The words, "Lord, plant my feet on higher ground," in the hymn, "Higher Ground," reminds us of this. Here the rock is contrasted with mire and sand, as in Psalm 40, verses 1 to 2, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." We do not know what David was describing using the ideas of pits and miry clay. But it must picture a period in his life in which circumstances had trapped him so that he was unable, as we might say, to free himself. In response to his cry to God, his only help, he is pulled out of the quicksands to stand on a rock. Jesus used this image. Jesus used the same image in the closing lines of the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. We have Roman numeral 1, the two choices. The two choices. Jesus' miracles had attracted crowds. Jesus taught those crowds about the standard of righteousness necessary to be rightly related to God. He concluded his teaching by calling upon his audience to make a decision between his teaching and the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. Although the evidence pointed to the validity of Jesus' teaching, the audience did not respond favorably. Sin had blinded them to the truth. Jesus then said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 25, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Thus we have letter A, the wise man. The wise man. As people grow older, they generally become more quiet. But of course, they have more to keep quiet about. That's a wise man. Here's another description of a wise man. When your mind goes blank, you turn off the sound. Don't say something you haven't thought of yet. The mouth is the grocer's friend, the dentist's fortune, the orator's pride, but the fool's trap. Man does not live by words alone, despite the fact that sometimes he has to eat them. I'll consider this somewhat similar description of a wise man. A wise man has the ability to keep his mouth shut while his mind continues to talk to itself. How about a wise man in marriage? The poet penned these words of wisdom. To keep a marriage burning with love in the loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. Jesus also talked about a wise man. In verses 24 to 25, he compared the person who hears and obeys his words to a man who has founded his house on a rock. Jesus compared the one who would hear and do what he said to a wise man who lays the foundation for his house on solid rock. The wise man will both hear and implement Jesus' teaching. Hearing alone is inadequate. By law, most builders must secure a permit certifying that the ground on which they want to build can support the structure they plan to build on it. To ignore the advice of an inspector could have devastating consequences to the building. What consequences might result from ignoring an inspector's advice not to build because of soft ground? The foundation might crumble and cause the house to become unsafe and probably condemned. Why is it essential to have a solid place on which to lay a foundation and construct a life? The integrity of the entire structure depends on what the structure is founded upon. Only a life founded and built on Christ's words will withstand trials as well as God's judgment. The wise man who builds his house upon rock finds that his house will stand even under adverse circumstances. The house owes its strength to the rock on which its foundation is laid. Someone once said, "We all admire the wisdom of those who come to us for advice." But I would say we all admire the wisdom of those who listen to Jesus' advice. Someone else once said, "We can only be young once, but we can be immature indefinitely." Don't be. Be the wise man that builds his house upon rock. E. Corbin Brewer says, "Wisdom teeth are those at the extreme end of the jaws, which do not make their appearance till persons have come to years of discretion. When persons say or do silly things, the remark is made to them that they have not yet cut their wisdom teeth or reached the years of discretion. But you do not have to wait until you cut your wisdom teeth. You do not have to wait until you're older before you build your house on the rock." Letter B, the foolish man. Today, the International Flat Earth Research Society of America remains little more than a little tiny fringe group. Its former president, Charles K. Johnson, said, "I've been a flat earther all my life. When I saw the globe in grade school, I didn't accept it. To me, it was illogical." That's a foolish man. Genius has limits. Stupidity does not. Here's another description of a foolish man. A foolish man is someone who persists in holding his own views after we've enlightened him with ours. Here's yet another description of a foolish man. One who asks a question is a foolish man for a moment. One who does not ask questions is a foolish man forever. Or consider this description of a foolish man. There was a young man from Niger who smiled as he rode on a tiger. They came back from the ride with the man inside and the smile on the face of the tiger. Jesus also talked about a foolish man. He said in verses 26 to 27, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus likened the person who rejects his words to a fool. The foolish man hears the sayings of Jesus but refuses to put them into practice. This man is compared to the person who lays his house's foundation upon sand. Anyone familiar with building will realize the foolishness of this procedure. How much will you be willing to pay for a house built on sand in a hurricane-prone region? Nothing. Any pounding or eroding force could cause the sand to shift and thereby collapse the house. The fact that a person hears great preaching Sunday after Sunday does not mean he or she is growing in grace. A person must hear, accept, and put into practice what he or she hears. In one sense, the person who hears sound Bible teaching week in and week out, but does not respond by accepting and applying it, can be considered a fool. When the weather turns bad, when the difficulties come, the person who has laid his foundation upon sand finds his house destroyed. Everything he built is lost. The more expensive the home, the greater his loss. In describing the destruction of a house founded on sand, Jesus said in verse 27, "And great was the fall of it." What are some destructive qualities that are unique to floods? They can completely carry away anything in their path. They can come suddenly and without much warning. They can erode ground quickly and destroy a structure from its foundation. Which of these qualities is especially descriptive of the judgment that will come upon those who build on sand? All three qualities. Judgment on the fool is complete. Nothing is left of value in his or her life. Judgment on the fool is often sudden and without warning. The fool falls in judgment because of what he chose to found his life on. Yet people are building their lives on foundations that are considered sandy, like riches, relationships, and careers. So don't be a fool. The fool thinks that the gospel is foolish. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Clearly, Jesus saw his teaching as the foundation upon which a person's life must rest. Interestingly, the scribes and Pharisees thought themselves wise and considered those who did not respond to the teaching foolish. Yet they were the fools. They were self-deluded and were in turn deluding others. Any life built upon less than the teaching of the Word of God rests on an inadequate foundation. The book of Proverbs identifies the wise man as anyone who practices the Word of God and the fool as anyone who hears it but does not respond. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 8 says, "The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall." Proverbs chapter 12 verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Proverbs chapter 14 verse 16 says, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but a fool rageth and is confident." Proverbs chapter 15 verse 14 says, "The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness." Not only do we have the two choices, we have Roman numeral 2, the effect of Jesus' teaching. The effect of Jesus' teaching. And letter A, the people's astonishment. The people's astonishment. Verse 28 says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Those who heard Jesus' teaching responded with astonishment. They had never heard such authoritative exposition of the law from their religious leaders." How astounding to hear someone they knew only as a carpenter from Galilee declaring God's word with such conviction and power. By showing that a righteousness far greater than that taught by the scribes and Pharisees was necessary, Jesus was ultimately pointing people to the need of a Savior. The scribes and Pharisees had established a physical outward standard that people could conceivably meet. Matthew chapter 5 verses 21, 27, 31, 33, 38, and 43. The scribes and Pharisees had established a physical outward standard that people could conceivably meet. But their standard was inadequate. Letter B. The reason for the astonishment. The reason for the astonishment. What was the reason for the people's astonishment? Verse 29 says, "For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." The people were amazed not only at what Jesus taught, but also at the way he taught. In Jesus' day, teachers usually quoted earlier teachers to establish the truthfulness of what they said. Then they would build upon or interpret the earlier teaching. They commonly used the past as their source of authority. However, Jesus appealed to no other source but himself. The miracles he had been performing, which had aroused the interest of his audience, validated his teaching. People only had to look at what he had done to realize that he had the authority to teach them the truth of God. But then, we have, let us see, the people's rejection. The people's rejection. Despite the people's astonishment and their recognition of Jesus' claim of authority as God's authentic spokesman, they did not embrace Jesus as the Messiah. They had heard, but they would not respond in faith. They had no desire to see Jesus, the light of the world. Referring to the Jews, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." He also wrote in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 to 3, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Although Paul was commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he could not forget the plight of his Jewish brethren. Throughout his ministry, he preached in synagogues, and more often than not, his actions led to suffering. Like Jesus, he tried to be a light shining in their darkness. But unfortunately, they had no desire to see. When drapes cover a window, sunlight cannot enter a room. When prejudice warps the mind, understanding cannot enter it. Paul being a light for the Jews is like the important set of lights in the airport that tells the pilot whether he's coming in too high or too low. These are the approach lights at the end of the runway. The aircraft has been landed at an approach angle of 3 degrees. If the plane is above this angle, the lights will show up pulsating white. Below this angle, they appear red. By watching these colors shift, the pilot can judge the angle of approach. Unfortunately, the Jews are like pilots who ignore the approach lights and hence place themselves in danger. The following story aptly describes the Jews. Back when electricity was first introduced to a little Scottish village, almost everybody in a particular church switched from propane lanterns to electricity just as soon as it could be hooked up. However, the oldest couple in the congregation couldn't get their electricity because they were waiting for the poles to go up and the wires to be strung. So they continued to use their propane lanterns. The day finally came when the electricity was brought into their home. Everybody came for the festive event. The old man waited for it to get extra dark. Then he told his wife to go turn on the switch. When she did, light filled the room and everyone rejoiced. The old man grinned from year to year, picked up a propane lamp and said, "It sure makes lighting my lamps easier." And with that, he lit the lamp and his wife turned off the electricity. The Jews were just like that. They couldn't see the light for need to hang on to the darkness of their past. To use what someone said, they have eyes that grope in the fog that never lifted. An old story tells of a desert nomad who awakened in the middle of the night. He lit a candle and began eating dates from a bowl beside his bed. He took a bite from one and saw a worm in it. So he threw it out of the tent. He picked up a second date, took a bite out of it, and found another worm. He threw that date out of the tent too. Then he picked up a third date, took a bite out of it, and found another worm. He threw that one away also. He was very hungry, and reasoning that he wouldn't have any dates left to eat if he continued, he blew out the candle and very quickly ate the rest of the dates. The Jews were like that. They preferred darkness and denial to the light of Jesus. The two choices, the wise man or the foolish man, and the effect of Jesus' teaching. Are you guilty of being the foolish man? Are you guilty of being the foolish man? Have you built your life on Christ's words? Wise or foolish, what are you? Have you built your life on Christ's words? Or perhaps you are neither wise nor foolish, but either simple or asleep. He that knows not, he is simple. Teach him. He that knows and chooses not to build his house on a rock, he is a fool. Don't follow him. He that knows and procrastinates building his house on a rock, he is asleep. Wake him. He that knows and chooses to build his house on a rock, he is a wise man. Follow him. What are you? Simple, foolish, asleep, or wise? The choice between a wise man and a foolish man is at the outset a choice to receive or reject Jesus as Savior. This choice to receive or reject Jesus as Savior affects your eternal destiny. Do not be like the Jews who rejected Jesus as Savior, who had no desire to see Jesus, the light of the world. A few are wise. Most are otherwise. Be one of the few who are wise. In closing, let's all rise to sing. The light of the world is Jesus.